Welcome to my Father's House podcast, episode 188. I am here because part one. Pastor Harley Kolderman delivered this message in Fort Wayne, Indiana on April 11th, 2021.
So this month we're having a new theme. It's called Christian Living. So we're going to be going through the book of Ephesians. So I hope that you will get your Bible out this month and through these weeks that you'll be reviewing the book of Ephesians for your own and on your own, because we're not going to cover every aspect of Ephesians as we minister. So we're exploring the book of Ephesians, which answers the question men and women have asked throughout all time: why am I here? The answer has to do with eternity, has to do with making peace with God, and has to do with understanding the believer's new identity in Christ. So let's pray. Father, we just ask you today that you would open every heart and open every mind to receive from you what your Holy Spirit wants to speak into our lives today. I ask you to use my lips and my voice to speak clearly and concisely, and particularly about the subject of having your purpose operating in our lives. Thank you, Jesus, for the Holy Spirit and what he says in our hearts, because it's more important what he says than what I say. So thank you, Jesus, for ministering this in a special way, in a way that brings blessing and life, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. So, I know there's a lot of upheaval in the world right now. National, international, pandemics, violence, disasters, murders. A lot of people are oppressed, obsessed, depressed, frustrated, angry, hopeless, just to mention a few adjectives. And despairing, a lot of people are contemplating suicide. Increasing numbers are succeeding in their suicidal thoughts. And for them, life seems futile and meaningless. So I know that the Democrats, progressives, the libs, they all want you to isolate. They want you to hide in your basement, mask up, and not go out. But the Bible tells us that we're supposed to go out and lay hands on the sick. And when we do that, they'll recover. Amen. The Bible says that we're supposed to proclaim boldly the word of God, faith in Jesus Christ, and to lift up the name of Jesus, the name that's above every name, the name at which every knee shall bow, and every tongue will confess that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. But the question remains, the question that people have asked for centuries: why am I here? And it's really a good question we should actually be asking ourselves: why am I here? Because unless you find purpose in your life and find direction in your life, life for you will be pretty meaningless. In the Old Testament, in the book of Ecclesiastes, the wisest man who ever lived besides Jesus said pretty much that life is futile, and he named a whole bunch of reasons why life was futile. You can read it for yourself in the book of Ecclesiastes if you like. But it's amazing, you know, wealth and prosperity and power and all of the things that many people in the world look for didn't help him get over the disparity that life can still be meaningless regardless of where you are socially, culturally, how you grew up, what your background is, the things that happen to you, whether they be tragedy or good things. Life can still be a bowl of gluck, and every day can be another bite. So somehow you have to find meaning in your life. And for us who are believers, our meaning should be found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the good news. It's the power of God that brings salvation. Praise the Lord. So I want to read, I was reading just a few minutes ago after worship from Isaiah chapter 60. This is what the prophet Isaiah wrote. He said, "Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise over you, and his glory shall be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, that's the heathen, and the kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together. They come to you, your sons from afar, and your daughters will be nursed at your side. Then you shall see and become radiant, and your heart shall swell with joy, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you, and the wealth of the Gentiles shall come to you. And it goes on for that. So when you're discouraged, or if discouraged and haven't found purpose in your life, there are lots of places in the scripture that you can find new hope, you can find new vision, and you can find the courage to conquer. So today we want to look into the aspect of why am I here? So in the face of all the tension, the hatred, the dysfunction, it's a question we really should ask ourselves, why am I here? The New Living Translation gives introduction to the book of Ephesians. Paul wrote this letter to the believers in Ephesus, a modern day city in Turkey, to encourage them to think of themselves in a whole new way. He wanted them to think of themselves not as people who have been involved in idol worship, illicit sex, and foolish philosophies, but as people in Christ, people with a radically new identity. This book offers practical ways to live in unity with God and with others. So let's take a look at this important letter to the first century believers and find some answers to the question, why am I here? If we can find meaning and purpose in life, it's also possible for us to make a difference for ourselves and for others by how we live. So what we're not trying to do as we go through the book of Ephesians is we're not trying to cover every theological aspect of the book of Ephesians. We're rather just looking at a very narrow aspect of the book that answers the question, why am I here? So we'll start with chapter 1. One of the important things to note from verse 1 of chapter 1 is who Paul is writing to. You'll notice that he says in verse 1 that he's writing to faithful followers of Christ Jesus. In this church family, one of our goals is to be particular about disciple making. You know, Jesus gave us the Great Commission, and what he said is, he said, go make disciples of all nations. So we've tried to make that our emphasis since this church was founded some years ago, and we've tried to carry that on. We've gone through lots of iterations of how to do that, and some things we've learned the hard way, and some things we're still learning. We don't claim to have arrived or that we've been the best church at doing this, but every church has to grapple, has to somehow come to grips with the commission that Jesus has given us. How are we going to make disciples of all nations? How are we going to make disciples of people? You see, disciples are made, they're not born. You're born into the kingdom of God when you say, I do to Jesus. When you say, Jesus, come into my heart, welcome here. Believe that God raised him from the dead. When you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, the Bible says you will be saved. The Bible says by grace you're saved through faith. It's by his favor that you're saved through faith. It's a gift from God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So while that's a free gift, and while you receive that based on your belief and your confession, the aspect of discipleship is a whole nother thing, because the aspect of discipleship requires really a kind of two entities. It requires someone who is the disciple maker, and it requires someone who is the disciple. Jesus had disciples, and of course, you know, sometimes we just think about discipleship in the terms of Jesus, that he had these guys that followed him around, and somehow they just left their work, and they, you know, maybe they were independently wealthy and whatever, and they just followed him around for 3 years and did nothing but listen to his sermons. But the reality was is that Jesus was forming the lives of these men over a period of time. And yes, they did have to make some sacrifices. And yes, they did have to make a commitment. Jesus didn't go running after people. Yes, when some disciples left him, he said to his disciples that remained, he said, are you going to go too? And they said, no, we don't know where else to go because nobody has spoken these kinds of words. Nobody gives life like you give it. Nobody does miracles like you do. We're not leaving. They were committed. They were committed to discipleship. So discipleship requires commitment, requires somebody to be not just born again and just kind of hang out in church occasionally. Come at your convenience. Come when it's nice and come when it's pleasant and come to hear a nice word and come to sing some songs and those kind of things. That's not discipleship. Discipleship is committing your life to the Lord Jesus Christ to be a follower of Him. To follow after Him with all you got, with all your soul, with all your heart, with your whole life. To commit your finances to good stewardship, to use them to promote the kingdom of God. To commit your family to Jesus and to bring them into the kingdom of God. That's what discipleship is about. Discipleship is about reaching out to others with the grace of God, with the life of Jesus, because every disciple should become a disciple maker. Every one of us has a responsibility for the Great Commission. None of us are exempt. It isn't the job of the pastor, the evangelist, the prophet, the teacher, apostle, just to make disciples. It is their responsibility to make disciples, but it's not their sole responsibility. It's the responsibility of every person who comes to Jesus to be part of that aspect. So you need to find your place. You need to find the place where you fit, how you can be used of God to do that. And to do that, you're going to have to find out why you're here on the face of this earth. Are you here just to take up some space and to breathe the oxygen, you know, that's left in there, left in the earth, you know, after the smog lifts? Or are you here to do, to make a difference in people's lives? Jesus is not just a hobby. Jesus is not just something we do on the side if we have time. Jesus is a commitment. Jesus is a way of life. Jesus is a change of life. Jesus is a change of direction. So you have to decide where you're going to fit in the picture and how you're going to allow God to use you in this picture called the kingdom of God. Praise the Lord. We're expecting the kingdom of heaven to come, but the kingdom of God has come. It's in the hearts of His people. And if the kingdom of God is in the hearts of His people, then His people must change to reflect the kingdom of God in their lifestyle, in their living, how they conduct themselves, how they reach out to people, and how they relate to people. Praise the Lord. So what we want to do in this series is to take a look at this important letter to the first century believers and find some answers to this question, why am I here? So praise the Lord. In chapter 1, then one of the first things that you will notice is that you are here, I am here, because God has blessed me. Look at verse 3. It says, "All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ." Just notice that. It says that you are already blessed. If you come to God and you have Jesus living inside of you and you're committed and you're filled with His Spirit, you are a blessed person. It doesn't have to do with your status in society. It doesn't have to do with your culture, your background. It doesn't have to do where you live or where you work or how much money you have in the bank or how many investments you've piled up. It has to do with God's blessing filling your life in the heavenly realms, which affect every one of those other areas. Because if God is affecting every area of your life, things will change. If Jesus is the Lord of your life, your finances will change. How you use your finances will change. If Jesus is the Lord of your life, you may be changing careers. If Jesus is the Lord of your life, you for sure will be going from darkness to light. You will for sure be going from the power of Satan to the power of God. You will for sure be receiving forgiveness of sins. You will for sure be receiving an inheritance of those who are saved and sanctified by faith in Jesus Christ. The Bible promises and guarantees that will happen to every person who's born again, who comes to Jesus, who commits their life to Jesus. That's your right. That's your heritage. That's your possession. That's all part of being born again. But unless you start seeing yourself as that, And in that picture, in that scope of things, you will never successfully walk your Christian life out to its fullest. I'm not saying you won't go to heaven when you die if you don't get all of this, but I am saying you will leave a lot on the table. You know, one of the beautiful psalms is Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, etc., etc., etc. At the end of that psalm, it says that God is preparing a table before us in the presence of our enemies. Can you imagine that? You may have some adversity in your life. Adversity comes from enemies, right? It comes from Satan, the world, demonic stuff. May even be some people that are your enemies. But the Bible says that God is preparing a table before you in the presence of your enemies. What does that mean? I've traveled in quite a number of lands, and one of my favorite places to go is the Middle East. I love to go to Israel. And when you go to Israel or when you go to some of the Arab nations, you can go to some magnificent restaurants. And particularly in the Arab restaurants, they know how to set a table. I can tell you they know how to set a table, because you go in there and the table is full of food. I mean, it's wall-to-wall food, end-to-end, side-to-side, it's food. And it's like a banquet, and it's spread before you, and you get to choose from all of those dishes, all of those wonderful, delicious dishes. You get to choose your meal that day. Till you're just, you know, almost to the place where you have to repent of gluttony. Depending on discipline you have in your life, right? But it's amazing. But the thing is, you know, Jesus was born in the Middle East, and you know, God loves Middle Easterners. He raised up Abraham to be the father of faith of everyone in the world. Abraham was from Ur of the Chaldees, so he was an Arabic kind of person, and God raised him up. So I guess God loves Middle Eastern food and Middle Eastern customs. So when he said he spread a table before you in the presence of your enemies, he anoints your head with oil and makes your cup to run over. Wouldn't it be a shame to leave stuff on the table that God has spread before you? Now, this is the picture of the table is just a picture of what God wants to do in your life. Not just with regard to food and shelter, but what he wants to do with your life totally. He's put a table before you in the presence of your enemies. So we may have some enemies of the faith in this nation, probably do. A lot of them are raising, you know, Satan's at work, but is raising his ugly head. He usually overplays his hand. But we might have some enemies here, but God has prepared a table for us in the presence of our enemies. So let's not leave anything on the table. Let's find out who we are in Jesus and what his purpose is in our life. And let's partake of the table that he spread before us. Because it's a good one. It's a table of blessing. So here, right at the beginning of the book of Ephesians, it says that God has already blessed you with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. But it's not just stuff that's stacked up for you for when you get to heaven. Out of that place of heavenly, out of that heavenly realm, that place of blessing is stored for you. Everything that you need that pertains to life and pertains to godliness, everything is there. The money that you need for your rent, the money that you need for your food, the housing, the shelter, the things that you desperately need, the transportation, etc. You just whatever your imagination can get a hold of at this moment, God has already blessed you with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Now, sometimes people just emphasize the spiritual. Well, that just means, you know, you're saved and you can go to heaven when you die. But the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches that God cares about every aspect of your life. The Bible teaches that he loves you and cares about you, and that he'll meet your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus.
Amen.
And if you'll find out who you are and what your purpose is on your life, God always pays for what he orders. So if he has a plan for you and he has a design for you and it costs something, God is going to foot the bill for you. You have a part to play in that. You have something to do with that. You need to be sowing your seed. You need to be believing. You need to have faith. You need to trust him, etc., etc. But he has spread the table in front of you. He's expecting you to take the things on the table and use them as wise stewards.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. So he's blessed you already with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. How many people, though, they're just trying to get God to do something for them yet? They're still praying and asking God and begging God, please take me to this place. Please get me this. Please get me that. Give me. My name is Jimmy. But the Bible says you've already been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So the reality is you just need to know how do you appropriate your faith, how you use your faith to receive what God has already provided for you. Because the table is spread. It's sitting in front of you. And he's already blessed you with all of those spiritual blessings that not only affect your walk with him, your spiritual life, but your physical life as well. Praise the Lord. So I'm here. Why am I here? I'm here because God has blessed me. If you're a born-again believer, you're here because God has blessed you. That's a good reason to be there. Amen?
Amen.
Because he's blessed you, and he's blessed you to be a blessing. Praise the Lord. So the second thing I noticed from this is that I'm here because God has chosen me. Look at verse 4. It said, even before the world was made, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. Isn't that an amazing statement? Now you might think about all the bad things that you've done, all the times you've missed God. The whole period of time you may have rejected God when people were trying to reach you for Jesus and you said no. You didn't want to hear it. You'd do it someday. Maybe you'd do it someday. Maybe you said, I don't believe at all. I don't care about this stuff. This is nonsense. This is a myth and all those other things that people say when they're confronted with the gospel. But the Bible says that God loved us and he chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. That's an amazing statement, because you can, if you're like me, you probably did a lot of bad things. You probably offended God in a lot of ways. You may be still doing some bad things. But this word says that he chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. So what does that mean? Does that mean that God is blind and he can't see the stuff you do? No, the Bible teaches totally opposite. He's not ignoring the things that you do or the things that you did. But he took care of those things when he sent Jesus to the cross. The one who became the sacrifice for our sins. You know, we broke the law and he paid the fine. How much better can it be? When you came up to the judgment hall, the judge said, it's already paid in full. You go free. Because God chose you in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. So I'm here because God has chosen me. Isn't that a good reason to be here?
Yeah.
I'm here because I'm blessed. I'm here because God has chosen me. The next verse says, verse 5 says, God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family. How much better could you have it than that? By bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. Can you just think about that? Can you think about yourself in that light? That God got great pleasure out of choosing you to be holy and without fault. That he gets great pleasure out of that? You know, sometimes when we look at our lives, we think, you know, I've just been worthless. I've just been a renegade. The stuff that I've done doesn't amount to anything. I'm not important. And all of those kinds of things. that the liar, the father of lies, plants in your heart and plants in your mind, you're not worthless. You're chosen. You're not useless. You're chosen. You're chosen of God to accomplish a mission. Maybe you haven't found your mission yet, but that's not the problem. The problem is you've got to first believe that you're chosen. You have to believe that you're a blessed person and that you're chosen by God, and He's getting pleasure out of it. You might think, how could He ever do that? I don't know. I honestly don't know. I don't know that anybody can answer that, how He can do that. But He does. And He did. And He is. This is what He wanted to do, and it gave Him great pleasure. So we praise God for the glorious grace He has poured out on us. That's a good reason to come to the service. Amen. To praise God for the favor that He's poured out on you. I mean, yeah, okay, so we didn't deserve it. I get it. We get it. Amen? But He did it anyway, because it's fun for Him. It makes Him happy to give you favor, to give you grace, to give you blessing, to choose you. So we praise God for the glorious grace He's poured out on us who belong to His dear Son. He is so rich in kindness and grace that He purchased our freedom with the blood of His Son and forgave our sins. He has showered His kindness on us along with all wisdom and understanding. Just get that for a second. Not only has He given you every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, but He keeps showering you with wisdom and understanding. Now, I don't know about you, but you know, there are a few times in my life where I couldn't exactly say I was walking in wisdom. Can you think of a few times like that in your life? You know, sometimes our stupidity astounds us. When you look back on things and you think, why in the world did I do that? But God is unaffected by that because He keeps showering you with wisdom and understanding. The only catch is this. You have to believe it and receive it. So if you're not waking up every morning and saying, God, thank You for Your wisdom and understanding, you're missing some things on the table. Because that's part of the spread. Wisdom and understanding belongs to you. And if you'll follow His wisdom and you'll get His understanding, your life will change. I guarantee it. It will change dramatically. It'll change amazingly. It's a good table. Why don't you take it? So I'm here because God's blessed me. I'm here because God has chosen me. I'm also here because God has given me a new identity. Verse 12, I'm skipping some things here, but verse 12 says, God's purpose was that we Jews who were first to trust in Christ should bring praise and glory to God. Verse 13, and now you Gentiles, that's the unbelievers, that's the non-Jewish people, have also heard the truth, the good news that God saves you. And when you believed in Christ, He identified you as His own by giving you the Holy Spirit, whom He promised long ago. He identified you as His own. You know, there's something going on in our nation, you know, with the voting, you know, that you have to produce your identification in order to vote. It's a good thing. I mean, you don't want somebody else voting for you, I hope. And you don't want some, you know, some other nonsense to go on that would be wrong or against the laws of our land. Identity is important. But your most important identity is the identity that He gives you. Because if you can understand what it means to have a new identity in Christ, your whole life will be different. He identified you as His own by giving you the Holy Spirit. He's even telling you how He identified you as His own. It's by the special gift of the Holy Spirit. When He gave you the Holy Spirit, Your identity changed. You see, when you said, I do to Jesus, when you said, I believe that God raised Jesus from the dead, when you begin to confess him as your Lord, the Bible says you're saved. When you're saved, that takes the work and the power of the Holy Spirit. There is another subsequent event in your life, the baptism in the Holy Spirit, which will do amazing things in your life. Although many people don't even believe that it exists anymore, that it passed away and all of those nonsense things that some churches teach. But when you get the Holy Spirit is your guarantee. And he has identified you as his own through the Holy Spirit, whom he has given you. Isn't that amazing? So in other words, you used to live just by your own spirit, your human spirit that was tainted with sin and was of the flesh and was inspired by the devil. But now you live by the Holy Spirit, the new spirit that God has given you when he recreated you, when he raised you from the dead, when he recreated your spirit and put his spirit there. He identified you as his own. So when he looks at you, he sees your true identity. Your true identity wasn't the identity your parents gave you. Your true identity wasn't the sin nature you were born in. Your true identity was marked by the power of the Holy Spirit who came in and changed your heart and changed your life and gave you new life. Whom he promised long ago. You see, this was promised since the beginning. Praise God. Verse 14 says, the Spirit is God's guarantee that he will give us the inheritance he promised and that he has purchased us to be his own people. So remember that table I was talking about? That's part of your inheritance. That's part of your heritage. And the Holy Spirit is the guarantee that that table is there for you, that all you have to do is partake. You know, a table is set for guests to come and partake. A table isn't set just to look pretty. You know, what would a table full of food be good for if all we could do is look at it? Look, but don't touch. Look, but don't partake. That would be crazy, wouldn't it? We set a table for the guests to enjoy themselves. We set a table for a guest to bring something that fills them. God sets a table before you in the presence of your enemies so that you can be that blessed person that he has chosen to be his own and identified you as his own through the power of the Holy Spirit. So it says he did this so we would praise and glorify him. Isn't that amazing? So what this is supposed to do for us is it's supposed to draw us to him in praise, in joy, to honor him and to glorify him, to lift him up, to enter into his glory in a special way of praise and worship. Why do we worship God? We worship God because we want to magnify his name. We want to make his name bigger. We want to make his presence bigger. We do that jointly. The Bible says that God inhabits the praises of his people. He's enthroned on the praises of his people. And so when we do that, we make him bigger. So I am here because God has given me a new identity. I'm here because he's blessed me. I'm here because he's chosen me. I'm here because he's given me a new identity. So as a blessed person chosen of God, with an identity marked and guaranteed by the Holy Spirit, I have purpose in life, and I have a place of importance in God's kingdom. Isn't that amazing? I'm no longer a nobody. God has made me somebody. Not so that I can be puffed up and proud, but so that I can be fully vetted in the kingdom of God as being his own, a chosen one, a person who's part of his family, because I've been adopted into his family. He's my father now. You may have not had a good father. Some of us didn't. Some of us did. But whether you did or not, God is your good father. Amen. And when you begin to know him as your good father and begin to receive him as your good father, you can accept all the things that he's placed on the table for you. Praise the Lord. So just another important note before we go into chapter 2 is that this chapter closes with Paul's intercession for his disciples. There's a prayer there, a really great prayer. It's a timeless model for us to follow. It's no wonder that these disciples that he was writing this letter to stepped into their destiny and became amazing people. The Bible says of them that when these people went to different places, they said, those people who've turned the whole world upside down, they have come here too. Those people had found destiny. Those people had found purpose. And part of that was the intercession that Paul did for his disciples when he prayed over them, these powerful prayers that you can pray over yourself, powerful prayers that you can pray over those you are discipling. You can find them in Ephesians chapter 1. You can find them in Ephesians chapter 3. You can find it in Colossians chapter 1 and several other places, these kinds of prayers where Paul is interceding over his disciples. Praise the Lord. So we go on to chapter 2. Chapter 2 opens this way. Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins, you used to live in sin. Quite a stark reminder, right? Once you were this way, and this is how you used to be. The question is, can we see ourselves as having that in the past and leave it in the past? Can you walk away from the way you used to be and the sin you used to live in? So then it goes on. Maybe I should state it this way. I am here because God has given me resurrection life. You know, if you're going to change from what you were to what He has designed you to be and chosen for you to be, you have to have something happen to you. So here's the answer. Here's the explanation. Verse 4 says, but God is so rich in mercy. This is chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. And He loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, He gave us life when He raised Christ from the dead. It's only by God's grace that you have been saved. Now, isn't that an amazing statement? He gave us life when He raised Christ from the dead. So it begins, you were once dead because of your disobedience, your many sins. You used to live in sin. And then it shifts to that He gave us life when He raised Christ from the dead. That's called resurrection life. So when you came to Jesus, or when Jesus found you and you committed your life to Him, resurrection life began to rise up within you. You became a new creation, the Bible says. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, it says, I think it's verse 17, it says, if any man be in Christ, that would be any man, any woman, any young person, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. Why? Because you've been born again, right? You've been raised from the dead. You have the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ in you. It's only by God's grace or His favor that you've been saved. So it's not because you were good or you're better than anybody or any of those kind of things. It's only because you've accepted that Jesus and you became a chosen person of God, and the things that He chose for you, you now can live in and walk in. Amazing. It's so good to find out who you are and why you're here. I am here because God has given me resurrection life. Amazing. I'm also here, just another note from that. It says, He has saved us from following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. So probably you can relate to this. You know, even after you were born again and you accepted Jesus, there's been temptation, right? There's been some opportunities to fail. There's been opportunities to fall. But just think about this, that God saved you from following your passionate desires and the inclination of your sinful nature. Now, understand, you know, we live in a flesh body, and we'll have to deal with that for the rest of our lives until we go to heaven and be with Jesus, or till He comes and takes us home. Amen? So it's a reality. We have to deal with those things. You have to deal with the devil. We have to deal with the world that's around us that's sinful. We have to deal with the flesh. Sometimes we've done it successfully. Sometimes we haven't done it successfully. But the reality is that God has saved us from following those passions and desires. So you have to buy into that. You have to be in agreement with it. And you have to begin to walk in it. And you have to begin to bear the fruit of the Spirit, one of which is self-control. But as you do that, God is helping you every step of the way through the power of the Holy Spirit. He's the one who enables you to be victorious over all of those things and to walk away from that stuff. Amen? So you can't do it on your own. I'm not suggesting you do it on your own. It would be futile to do it on your own because you would fail miserably. But with His help and with His power and with His life in you, His resurrection life in you, you can succeed. Because Jesus loves you and cares about you, and He's provided this for you. And He made it possible for you when He went to the cross of Calvary and took your sins and took your sicknesses and took your diseases and took all that stuff in His own body. So I'm here because God has given me resurrection life. I'm also here because God wants me to be an example of the incredible wealth of His grace and kindness. Now, for some of us, that might be a stretch of imagination. Just, you know, how could God want me to be an example when I've been so miserable? I'm just this miserable wreck, you know, blah, blah, blah. All the things that Satan lies to you about every day. And I'm just useless, and I'm just whatever, unimportant, blah, blah, blah. May work for the pastor, doesn't work for me. May work for some other believer, the cell leader, somebody. But those are lies. Those are lies. You have to recognize those things as lies. The devil is the father of lies, and he's a master at it. He's been lying for a long time, much longer than you've been alive. He's good at it. And he's good at convincing people to believe it. But you don't have to believe his lies. Instead, you can choose to believe that God wants me to be an example of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness. Look at verse 6. It says, He raised us from the dead along with Christ, and he seated us with him in heavenly places because we are united with Christ Jesus. So what does that mean for to be raised from the dead and seated in heavenly places? It's a term of God placing you in a place of authority. That's what it is. If you're seated with Christ, Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. That's a place of authority. That's a place of power. That's a place of power over sin, over death, over everything. And he seated you there with him means that you've been given that same authority. And when you begin to understand how that authority works and how you can use it, then it helps you to overcome all of those thoughts about I'm worth nothing, I'm worthless, I'm whatever. And he makes you more than a conqueror, conquering all those kinds of things and getting those things out of your life, and you begin to see yourself as a different kind of person. So I'm hoping, my hope with these messages that in this week and the next couple of weeks, that they lift you to a place where you can see yourself differently. So that you can see, I'm here because God has placed me here, and he has a plan and a purpose for my life, and I'm discovering that plan and purpose, and I'm walking in it. I don't care what other people think about me. I don't care how they look at me. I don't care if they leave me. I mean, you know, this is about me and Jesus. It's about me and God. This is about me and my destiny, the destiny that God has given me. And when you see yourself differently, then you begin to live differently. Amen. And then things begin to change for you. Sometimes it's not overnight. Sometimes you have to press through and there's struggles. I'm not here to say it's a bed of roses, you know, just come to Jesus, everything will be fine. Because sometimes when you come to Jesus, you know, it's not fine. Sometimes when you come to Jesus, it gets worse. Because we have enemies. We have someone who doesn't want us to succeed in our life with Jesus. But you don't have to live under that. You can live above that, and you can overcome that through the power of the Holy Spirit that God has given you.
That's right.
If you'll just allow Him to work that in you. He wants you to paint a new picture of yourself, of who you are.
Yes.
and what you can be by looking at the Word of God and saying, you know, His Word is the truth. The devil is a liar. His Word is the truth. And I'm not supposing that you should look, you know, for a devil under every bush and all of those kind of things and be just so focused on demons and devils and all of that stuff. We don't need to give him any credit for anything.
Amen.
Amen. But we do need to see when a lie is a lie, that we identify it as a lie and need to walk away from it, and we need to take a hold of the truth.
Amen.
What I'm telling you this morning is the truth from God's Word. I'm backing it up with the Scripture. And I'm looking at a very narrow portion of it, but it's just it's the portion that should give you a new picture of yourself. When you walk out of this place today, you should see yourself as a different kind of a person. Not a failure, but a success. Not a loser, but a winner. Not a person who's smashed down, but a person who's a conqueror, more than a conqueror, through Jesus Christ. Amen? Praise the Lord. So I'm here because God wants me to be an example of His incredible wealth, of His grace, and His kindness. So it says there in verse 7 that the reason for this is that so God can point us in all future ages to be examples of the incredible wealth and great of His grace and kindness toward us. God wants to use you. He wants to point to you as an example of His great and incredible wealth and kindness and grace and favor. So what does that mean? That means if He wants you to be an example, He wants it so that when people see you and they see the change in your life and they see how you've come from what you were to what you are now, even if it's a gradual process, so that when they see that, they'll be asking questions. Why are you smiling all the time? Why are you happy in the middle of all this stuff? Why are you happy? Are you a crazy person? What are you on? What are you smoking? Because, I mean, that's how the world relates to somebody being happy. They have to be on something, you know, smoking something, doing something illicit, something wrong, something, you know, whatever. That's how they see it, but that's where they are. But when they ask those questions, it gives you an opportunity to say, yes, I was that way, but now I'm this way because I've been chosen. Because I'm a new person. God has made me new. He's recreated me. What I was, you know, that's the past. I like what my sister-in-law Janie says oftentimes. She says, there's a Janie I used to know. You know, maybe she had some bad stuff in her life, but that stuff is not there anymore. She's a new person. She's a new creation, created after God in righteousness and holiness. And there's a new Janie that she now knows. I think it's a good way to look at your past, because that's what God wants to do for all of us. You know, sometimes that requires us to be tough with ourselves. Yeah. You know, we like to point the fingers at others people and say, well, yeah, but that person over there, they call themselves a Christian and they do this and that and whatever. You know what? It's not about that other person.
Amen.
It's about you and God.
Yes.
You know, others, the others may, but I can't. So when we get to the place that we live that perfectly, which, you know, will be when we get to heaven, but we can progressively be that on our way. Amen? When we get to that place, people will be asking, what's wrong with you? What's the matter with you? Why are you different? Why are you changed? But that's your opportunity to bring another person into the kingdom of God. Praise the Lord. So I'm here because God wants me to be an example of His wealth and His grace and His kindness. I'm also here so that I can do the good things that God planned for me long ago. So we're coming closer to landing the plane here. It says in verse 8, this is chapter 2, verse 8, God saved you by His grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things that we have done, so that none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things He planned for us long ago. You were saved to carry out His purpose. That's the reason you're here. I'm here because I'm here so that I can do good things that God promised long ago that I would do. I'm here to fulfill that promise. And just notice there, it says you're His masterpiece. Are you seeing yourself as His masterpiece? If you're not, this is a new picture for you today. You are God's masterpiece. What is a masterpiece? A masterpiece is the best work of art, the best work or creation that a person has done in his life. So you're God's best. You're His masterpiece. You're His best creation. And He created you anew in Christ Jesus so that you can do the good things He planned for you. In other words, He created you as a masterpiece to succeed, not a masterpiece to fail. Amen? But you have to see yourself in that picture. You have to see yourself as that masterpiece. Praise the Lord. So I'm saved to carry out His plan and His purpose for me. I am His creation. I am His masterpiece. I'm also here because Jesus united us with Himself and with others to become a holy temple for the Lord. Now that's pretty amazing. What's a temple? A temple houses a god, right? In the foreign lands where I've traveled, there have been many temples. Sometimes Buddhist temples, sometimes Hindu temples. Different places have different kinds of temples because in those countries they worship different kinds of gods. And in those temples, the temple becomes the house of the god, the particular god that those people worship. Well, in the sense that God has become, has a temple, He doesn't live in temples made by human hands anymore. He used to, in the times of old, He lived in the temple that Solomon built. He lived in the temple that Herod built. But now that Jesus has gone back to heaven, He lives in the temple that He made with His own hands. He lives in you. He lives in me, and He lives collectively in us. So I'm here because Jesus has united us with others to become a holy temple for the Lord. Look at verse 11. Don't forget that you Gentiles used to be outsiders. Then skipping to verse 12 towards the end, you lived in the world without God and without hope. But now you have been united with Christ Jesus. Once you were away from God, but now you have been brought near to Him through the blood of Christ. So through what Jesus did at the cross, you've been brought near to God. And you've been united with Jesus. But not only that, verse 19 says, so now you Gentiles are no longer strangers or foreigners. In other words, you, a stranger and a foreigner is a non-citizen. But when you come into the kingdom of God, you become a citizen of the kingdom of God. You get citizenship. You are citizens along with God's holy people. You are members of God's family. Verse 20. Together we are His house, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And the cornerstone is Jesus Christ Himself. So it says, first you were united with Jesus. Jesus is the cornerstone. And then you're built into a house with others, a place, a dwelling for God. Verse 21 says, we are carefully joined together in Him, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. What's a holy temple for the Lord? It's a place that's set apart for God to live. So as a body, we're called to be the holy temple of the Lord. We're called to be a place where He comes and lives. We're called to be a place where His glory comes. We're called to be a place where His presence fills the vacuum, fills everything. That's what we're called to be. That's His picture of us. But we have to have that picture of ourselves as well in order to participate in it. It says we're carefully joined together in Him, becoming holy temple of the Lord. Through Him, you Gentiles are also being made part of this dwelling where God lives by His Spirit. So it wasn't just for the Jewish people, the heathens around who came to Jesus, who came to God through Jesus Christ. They've become that dwelling place for God as well. So I am here, according to chapter 2, because God has given me resurrection life. I'm here because he wants me to be an example of his incredible wealth of grace and kindness. I'm here so that I can do the good things that God planned for me to do long ago. I am here because Jesus united me and united us with others to become a holy temple for him, a place where he lives. Isn't that amazing? Aren't those some amazing truths? Praise the Lord. So, as a born-again, raised-from-the-dead believer, I'm his masterpiece. I'm an example of his incredible grace and kindness. I'm designed by him to carry out his plan for my life. I have a unique place in his kingdom, joined together with other believers into a dwelling where God lives by his Spirit. Amazing, amazing, amazing. It's amazing grace. I mean, it's amazing favor. You know, the angels look down and they say, it sure is amazing. I don't know how God could take those rascals and make them into that. But he did it. He did it, he did it, he did it. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So, in a time of great turmoil, I'm going to close with this. For the Jewish people, there was a queen. These were exiled Jewish people. They were exiled to Babylon. But in that time, God raised up a lady named Esther. She became queen of the nation through a number of circumstances. Her relative, Mordecai, told her when they were in trouble, they were going to be murdered, they were going to be exterminated. This is what Mordecai told Queen Esther. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Who knows if you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? You might not be the queen, you might not be the king, you might not have some political power or prowess or whatever, but you have a place with God and you have a purpose in your life. And if you can find that purpose, who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? You are needed. You are special. And you have things that only you can do. But if you can't see the picture, you'll never step into God's destiny for you. So I'm encouraging you, I'm praying today that you will see the picture. And that you will see yourself big in that picture, because God has created you to be that. So God had a plan and a purpose for Esther's life. And even though it was difficult and risky, she had to step out in faith and trust God. That's what you have to do too. It might be difficult, it might be risky, but you have to step out in faith and trust God. For Esther, there wasn't a plan B. If the king didn't reach out and touch the scepter that she held out, she was a dead person. It was risky. If her plan didn't work, she and her people would be exterminated. It was risky. It might be risky for you to step out of where you are today and into who you should be, the one that God created you to be. But there isn't a plan B. There wasn't an escape hatch for Esther. There wasn't an escape clause in her contract. She was God's masterpiece, and she boldly stepped into her destiny, and she saved herself, and she saved her people. Think about all the people that you're responsible for. You may not have met some of them yet. Some of them you know. Some of them God has spoken to you about. But you have a destiny to fulfill because God has chosen you and he's made you to be his masterpiece. And he's created you to succeed in this mission in life. So let's end just by making a confession together. Those of you who are watching on Facebook Live or on YouTube live stream, you can confess this with us. Because God has called you too. He's appointed you and He's anointed you for this time and for this hour. So let's say these words together. I am God's masterpiece.
I am God's masterpiece.
I have an important purpose in life.
I have an important purpose in life.
I can step into His plan for me.
I can step into His plan for me.
His plan is revealed to me through His Word.
His plan is revealed to me through His Word.
His plan is revealed to me by His Spirit.
His plan is revealed to me by His Spirit.
His plan is revealed to me through faithful believers around me.
His plan is revealed to me by faithful believers around me.
I am a member of God's family.
I am a member of God's family.
Together.
Together.
We have become His house.
We have become His house.
His dwelling place.
His dwelling place.
We are built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets.
We are built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets.
The cornerstone is Jesus Christ Himself.
The cornerstone is Jesus Christ Himself.
We're an important building for Him.
We are an important building for
Him. A dwelling place for Him.
A dwelling place for Him.
We're carefully joined together in Him.
We're carefully joined together in Him.
Becoming a holy temple for the Lord.
Becoming a holy temple for the Lord.
So now let's rejoice. Father, thank You.
Thank
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank You, Jesus, that You've called us and that You've anointed us and You've appointed us for such good things. Thank You for Your grace and Your favor flowing over our lives. Thank You, Jesus, for Your goodness, for Your mercy, for Your greatness, and for Your presence. Thank You, Jesus, for the blood that You shed on the cross of Calvary to make it all possible. And thank You, Jesus, that You're coming back soon. You're coming back to take Your people home. And Father, thank You that Your bride will be ready. Thank You, Father God, for the blood, for the power, for the authority of the name of Jesus, and for the infilling of Your Holy Spirit to take us to the next level of serving You, of honoring You, of loving You, and of being who You chose us to be and who You called us to be. In Jesus' name. And everybody said?
Amen.
Okay, I want to pray for those that are on Facebook Live today and on YouTube. Father, I thank You for these who have joined us, Father, on social media. I pray, Father, that whatever's going on in their lives, that You will touch their lives and that You will transform them from glory to glory. That Your peace and Your presence and Your life will flow in them like never before. For that person who's suffering sickness, I speak and release healing over them. I release the power and the presence of God over them right now. That pain in your thigh, the pain in your leg, pain in your feet would go in Jesus' name. Thank You, Jesus, for Your healing process, for Your anointing that's destroying the yokes and lifting the burdens. Thank You, Father, for healing that diabetes, Lord. Thank You, Father, for Your anointing destroying, Father, for destroying the power of the devil over this person's life. Thank You, Jesus, for drawing that other one back to You, for calling them and for anointing them and for appointing them for this special time and for this special hour. I ask You, Father, to give them wisdom, spiritual wisdom, supernatural wisdom from heaven, Father, that Your grace and Your favor will flow on their lives like never before, and that Your presence will be manifested in a special way, that Your glory will come into their house, that they will be a place that's filled with peace, Father, and joy in the Holy Spirit, a place of fresh anointing in Your presence, Lord. I pray, Father God, for those who have sent in prayer requests, Father, those that need healing today, for those that need peace today, for those that need joy in the Holy Spirit today. I ask You, Father, to manifest those things in their lives, Father, that You would take away discouragement from them, Father, and that depression and fear would leave now in Jesus' name. We break the spirit of fear over them and over the people in our city, the people in our neighborhoods, the people in our nation, in Jesus' name and by the power of the blood of Jesus. And we ask You, Father God, to raise up an army of believers to take Your word across the land, Father. Give us more opportunities to witness for You, to minister for You, to reach people for You like never before. And for it, we're thankful and we're grateful in Jesus' name. And everybody said?
Amen.
Amen. Thank you for joining us today, those of you on Facebook and and you too. God bless you and keep you, and have an awesome, wonderful, supernatural week in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this episode of My Father's House podcast. We hope you'll subscribe to hear our latest updates. My Father's House is a non-denominational Christian church located at 5712 Bass Road in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We invite you to visit us by checking schedule information at mfhfw.org. At our website, you can also support the work of My Father's House with your tax-deductible donation. We pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers.